It is again a joy to see all of you this morning in the house of the Lord. And this morning, I'd like to introduce to you our guest speaker this morning, who is, of course, not a stranger to many of you. He's been coming here faithfully to minister the word to us fairly often. And we're so glad that he comes to us this morning. And for some of you, just for your benefit, Mr. Thomas John comes to us with many, many years of pastoral experience and ministry also in the mission field. And right now he's doing a lot of teaching in different institutions and different parts of the world. He's well read, and that's the thing that amazes me a lot, and I always enjoy listening to him. This morning he's going to speak on the topic, Something Beautiful for God. Some insights on biblical beauty.
Morning, everyone. Very difficult topic to talk about. I've never talked about it, and recently I had an idea when I was speaking to a ministry that reaches out to people in India. This thought came to my mind, maybe I can speak on this and see how it reacted. And it was, people were so moved, they said they never heard a message on beauty, biblical concept of beauty, physical beauty, spiritual beauty, and beauty of all kinds. So this has got me thinking so much and reading so much that I think I would like to do maybe a course of 3 or 4 lectures, maybe in the next few months somewhere, on the concept of beauty. Maybe you shouldn't say versus ugliness, because that could be very offensive, you know. If the contrast is between beauty and ugliness, then I think the ugly person who has been categorized as ugly must feel terrible, huh? Because he is not beautiful according to the definition. One of the great songs that we all knew from yesteryears. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wondrous compassion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine. Till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. I would like to have the beauty of Jesus to be seen in me. I had an experience a few weeks ago in 7-Eleven. It's the first time it ever happened. I won't tell you about it. Maybe if I get to the end of the sermon, I feel I want to tell you, I will tell you. It was a beautiful experience. I mean, I was so stunned by it that I literally had to quickly move away from the, because somebody said something to me. Something beautiful for God. Some insights on beauty. You know, Sadhu Sinder Singh was a great Indian, probably a Sikh, I think, or is it a Punjabi, evangelist in the early part of the 20th century, that is 1900s. Great evangelist. He just disappeared once, I think, when he had gone to do mission work in Tibet, and some people think he may have been killed by people, but some people think he actually fell into a hole and then disappeared. So Sadhu Sinder Singh's body was never found. But he was called an Indian saint. I guess in the context of India, there are thousands and thousands of gurus and saints who live Spartan lives, with a little bowl here and there, and walk all over the place to their festivals. One of the great festivals in the world is called Kumbh Mela, where 100 million people actually go on a pilgrimage. 100 million. I happened to be in India at that time to see all these guys coming from all over India to that place for the Kumbh Mela festival. So Sadhu Sinder Singh would have had the background as an Indian of that kind of spirituality, you know. But he became a Christian. And he was a very godly man. Obviously, he must have been very disciplined already, even before he became a Christian, in terms of food and clothes and, you know, Spartan life. He was one day visiting London, and he went to the home of somebody. He knocked at the door. A little girl came to the door, opened the door. And she was so taken aback by what she saw, she left him there and ran to the back. And she said, "Mommy, Jesus Christ is at the door." So how do you explain in limited English language vocabulary what happened? Was it Jesus? You and I as adults know it couldn't be, right? He was Abdu Sundar Singh, a frail human being. So what did she see? She saw beyond him. Maybe that's a way of putting it. Actually, some of these expressions don't capture that there is what we call a kind of a numinous experience. They say in philosophy, numinous, from which you got phenomenology and so on. It was so powerful, it was so nanosecond, you know, nanosecond, less than a second, you know, the new technology, nanotechnology. She saw Jesus in Sadhu Sundar Singh. He was a great Christian. He was a great evangelist. He really had a relationship with the Lord. And we could say the beauty of Jesus was seen in a very intense form by the girl. Maybe if her mother had come to the door, she may have not seen it in that way, you know, the first time round. It was the mother who opened the door. We can't, we're just surmising. My second example is a little more controversial, and I am not in any way affirming the person in view. There was an English social critic and political critic in England. He used to write very punchy, very acerbic critique of British politicians and people at high places. I mean, less than the royalty. They keep out of the way of making negative comments of the royalty. But they lampoon everyone, from Harold Macmillan to Wilson to Thatcher to you name it, all the great British Prime Minister before the war and after the war particularly. So he was a you know, you get in his path, he will dismantle you. He will strip you with his language. Actually, I participated in a forum at the BBC in the late 60s when I was a student. It was school holidays and everybody had gone home, you know, British kids, Scottish kids. And we in the from Asia and Africa were stuck in the school, London Bible College, which was near Madame Tussauds, walking distance of Madame Tussauds, Marylebone Street. And somebody called the school and said, you know, they are looking for some students to come to a forum with Malcolm Muggeridge. And we thought, oh my goodness, awesome, you know. So me and my English classmate, a very brilliant scientist, happened to be around, and then he and a few of us went and represented the school, London Bible College, which today is called London Theological College, London College School of Theology. And I saw him dismantling people. And the famous problem at that time was a person who believed that Christianity came from a mushroom cult. His name was a very famous archaeologist, Old Testament scholar called John Allegro. And you know, this man, the way he questioned him, I think the man, Allegro, was at the point of shaking, you know. And he's supposed to be a scholar specialist in his area of Dead Sea Scrolls, they call it, and other areas of textual studies. But this man was in a spiritual pilgrimage, like many journalists, Yen C and all that, in the Christian world, you know, they go through experiences as journalists. David Eichmann, who wrote on Christianity in China. I just bought the book at Baptist Book Room yesterday. Tremendous, you know. Through their journalism and interviews, they also are growing. So this Malcolm Muggeridge wrote a book on Mother Teresa called Something Beautiful for God. Now, he was not an evangelical Christian or understood. Interestingly, his son went to London Bible College some years before I got there. So the son had already become a Christian, and the father was that kind of punchy interviewer, putting people down and tearing them apart and tearing up their views and so on. Formidable, no? In an interview in Time magazine, many years after his career, he went to India because he was so fascinated with Mother Teresa. And he did a TV program on her, and he wrote this book called Something Beautiful for God. And this is what he said. When he finished with her in Calcutta and he got onto the train and the train was slowly moving out, Mother Teresa had come to the platform to see him, to wave goodbye, to thank him for the fact that he had come and featured her. And this fantastic statement has stuck in my mind. He said, as the train slowly edged out of the train station, I felt as though I had left all the beauty of the world behind. You follow? I had left all the beauty of the world behind, meaning with Mother Teresa standing on the platform and waving to him. Was Mother Teresa a Christian? Real debate and doubt in many circles whether she had a personal, relational, spiritual, however you defined it. In fact, I came across an excellent book year before last when my daughter was in Tantoxin, written by a Croatian scholar. Beautiful, and I regret I didn't buy it. I went back there some months later, they said sold out and not being printed. I think that book was showing something about Mother Teresa's darkness, the struggle she had. Anyway, from not a fully evangelical Christian yet, Muggeridge wrote a book called Jesus Rediscovered, where he refers to Mother Teresa. So friends, he then finally became a committed Christian, you know, Muggeridge, truly born again, tremendous. He ended his life on a high note. But all of this was part of his pilgrimage. Friends, can we see beauty in other people? If I ask you to close your eyes, and only me, even John cannot look around. Those who think they are not beautiful, put up your hand. Would you dare put up your hand? Okay, next, close your eyes. Those who think their wives are not beautiful, put up your hand. I'll be in trouble, real trouble. Last day, last chance. Even cannot finish the sermon, I have to go. Tell you something, we all want to be recognized as beautiful. I mean, all of us, men also, not only women. Huh? So what happened in 7-Eleven 3 months or 2 months ago was that experience. Person looking at me, standing behind me, I pay, I'm moving, and this person moves forward and then says, sir, something. I cannot tell you. Okay, but it was very nice. Therapeutic, curative, affirmative, whatever word you want to use. You know, the Bible is about beauty. From the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the earth. And the earth was without form. And the Spirit was brooding on the top of the earth. and the last verse of Revelation. His beauty all the way through. So we are actually expected to be beautiful people. I start with a personal experience. I go regularly to Esplanade Concert Hall because I'm a musician. I'm a classical musician. I've trained for many years. So I've gone to many, many concerts. And about 3-4 years ago, there was a man who stands just by the washroom to probably check, you know, that you safe for the ladies. And he probably goes in and changes the toilet paper and all that kind of stuff. No, he suffers from that kind of disease. The doctors can tell you, full of sores, what boils. I don't know what that disease is called. It's all over his face. So if I want to look at him, I want to say, oh my goodness. Ugly fellow. What on earth is he doing? You mean these stupid people, they don't know how to choose a man who looks normal? We all make judgments like this, right? Do you know the Lord one day said, just talk to him. Yeah, I was just, yeah man, why not? Hey, hello. And I shook my hand. I was not going to like, ooh. Leprosy, you know, leprosy. Be careful. Leper, leper, keep away. Do you know he has become my friend? He now beams from a distance when he knows I'm coming to the washroom. He sees me at the vantage point. I just went to a concert on Friday. He was not on duty that day. I was looking for him. You see, I was looking for him. An ugly fellow. But he has become beautiful to me. Because the spirit must have suffered so much growing up, what the parents said, what the neighbors said, what the school said. Friends, we are all created beautiful. But we, I can put it in a general sense, all became ugly because of sin. So the word in theology is marred, M-A-R-R-E-D. We are all marred. In the case of this gentleman, Ramanathan, I think his name is, he is marred in a very intense sense on the face. But you know, he could have a fantastic body. He could be an absolutely fit person in the fitness center and able to do all the, you know, treadmill and all that and beat us flat. How do you know? How do you know he cannot do a 26-mile marathon training for 3 months and then next year, senior citizen number one? Singapore, what do you call, marathon on a Sunday. Ramanathan first. But face, I don't want to look at him. So friends, beauty, facial beauty can be skin deep. But God saw his creation. And what did he say? 4 times. He himself, you know. He himself who created is saying this to who? To himself. He saw that it was good. The Hebrew word good can be translated is too big a word just to be good. It is beautiful, integrated, harmonious, so many things all summarized in one word. In Septuagint is agathos, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. But agathos can mean more than just, oh, good. Because we say good person. Oh, this is a good thing. Oh, I like that. It's good. So many ways in using it. So friends, finally it says at the end of chapter 1, and God saw and he said it was very good. So what right have you and me to say to this fellow, you ugly chap? You are saying something about God's creation, aren't you? Am I not saying something about God's creation when I spit at him or in my heart sneer him and feel ugly chap, better keep away from him? The Old Testament perspectives on beauty. What does the biblical writers find beautiful? Answer is a whole list of things that the Old Testament writers say are beautiful. Listen, houses are beautiful. Crowns are beautiful. Garments are beautiful, Joshua. Flocks of sheep, flocks of goat are beautiful. Ornaments are beautiful. A person's voice, beautiful voice. Have you heard men who sing at very high pitch, higher than a lady's, called mezzo-sopranos? Mezzo-sopranos. Mezzo-soprano is man, you know, singing higher than a woman's voice. There was one, Tay Chen T, many years ago, the son of one of my elders, one of the world's great countertenors. And not a mezzo-soprano, countertenor. Beautiful voice, you know. A city can be called beautiful. Whitewashed tombs. Whitewashed tombs, called beautiful. Matthew 23:27. A clay vessel. Romans 9:21. Elevation of a mountain can be beautiful. We got a song, right? Contemporary song we sing about the mountain being elevated. As we consider the range of things that appear beautiful to the biblical writers, imaginations, it is their imaginations. We find evidence for the claim that God has made what? Everything beautiful in its... Fill the blank. Time. Ecclesiastes 3:11. In fact, I think beauty is a matter of seeing, you know. And we need to develop this seeing faculty. And this is what made people like J.K. Rowling so famous today, is their ability to see. Tremendous seeing of things. In earlier years, George MacDonald, in the last two centuries before, 1800s, then C.S. Lewis, J.R. Tolkien, and a whole group of that gang of people, Owen Barfield, Dorothy Sayers, and others. Tremendous seers of things, you know, imaginations. We should learn to see beauty because it's there, it's embedded into the stuff of life. Created beauty, architectural beauty. Some of my former students, they are now in their 60s. They are top architects in Singapore and around the world. Sitting with them and talking. They start talking about some stuff in Spain. Next moment, they are talking about the Italian. Then they are talking about Zaha Said, this famous, Iranian architect who just died some time ago, and all the thing. And they'll say, oh, that building, you know, in Farrer Road there, this one was done by her. You know, it looks all contorted, but they say, wow, you see the beauty behind it, if you know what she's trying to do with forms. So as we consider the range of things that are beautiful to the biblical writers, we find evidence for the claim that God has made everything beautiful in his time. If artifacts can be beautiful, Chinese vase, you know, all the vases of the dynasties. Amazing, right? How many months they took through glazing and all kinds of techniques, you know, firing and to make fantastic. You get them in Malacca, you get them in Singapore. I'm sure there must be so many museums in China and New York, the Museum of Art and so on. So many hundreds of museums. If artifacts can be beautiful, so can people. And I think there is nobody who is not beautiful, let's put it this way. There is nobody in the world who is not beautiful. So, you get that man, you know, what's his name? The Serbian guy, Vučica, who has spoken, he's got no legs. Is it? What's his name? His books are all there and popular. Yeah. Beautiful, right? What about the famous one in evangelical circles for many years in America? The lady, Pardon? Say that again. Joni Erickson. Joni Erickson. You know, it's very interesting. Men also possess beauty. Well, I give you the verses. We got no time. That's why one day I want to write a book on it. Maybe I'll start off with a series of talks going through each verse. 1 Samuel 25:3, 2 Samuel 14:25, Isaiah 44:13. What about Moses as a child? You know what it is said of him? He was a beautiful child. Acts 7:20. Hebrews 11:23. So, the ultimate objectifying of beauty of the human form. So, the human form, whoever you are, man, woman, whatever your figure, the ultimate objectifying of beauty of the human form is found in what? My form is nice. A lady's form is nice, a man's form is nice. So you make sculptures of men and women. So you see that a lot in the Greek culture, in Greek mythology, and Italian culture. But in the Old Testament, what was happening? They made objects to worship. So it became idolatrous. So form, beauty became something that was offensive. It began to become something I worship. So you see the Indian gods, the carvings and so on. That day I saw a program on a place called in India called Malepuram or something. Oof. The architecture there, the years and years and decades and centuries they took to keep on carving. To produce figurines. The prophet speaks of fashioning of an idol that is a figure of a man. So the figure of a man is the height of beauty. So I carve and make figurines of the beauty of a man and the beauty of the woman. So you see that a lot in Hinduism, right? So much. The dancing girl, you know, Tri Sakti and all that. Very interesting, that there is outer beauty, but there is also an inner beauty. We know that the people of the world in the fashion industry specialize in outer beauty. I actually wanted to give you a quote from one of the key models with Chanel and what she said about her life, you know. Fantastic. All the accolades she got. Then she said one day she woke up and realized all this is sham. All sham. The way she wrote so well. The glory of a young man is in their strength, but the beauty of old men is their gray hair. Proverbs 20:29. Where gray hair is both physically attractive and a sign of mature wisdom. So sometimes you look at a man from a distance and he's got this golden hair and he's so charming. He's sitting there with his friends in the void deck of our HDBs of Singapore, playing mahjong or playing whatever it is. And you say, wow, he looks really nice. And you say, wow, sir, you look so nice. The Bible gives us examples of something else. Romantic love has always been closely assigned with the experience of beauty. So, beauty and romantic love are connected. Not completely, but as far as the scripture is concerned, a book of the Bible. Somebody said, isn't that wonderful that you have a book, in a whole book in the Bible that talks about love, romantic love, sex, all of it rolled into one. And there is no embarrassment. There is no, what do you call, sheepishness. They tell it like it is, you know. So Christians couldn't take it, ma. So they don't want to deal with it as it is. So history of interpretation is about the church and the bridegroom and the bride. Yes, but it is about the human body and the human form, and about falling in love with a human form and be delighting in a human form. So the Bible gives us example, Song of Song. When lovers meet, they are delighted with what they hear. They are delighted with what they hear. Is it? From their lover? What they see. They are delighted with what they see. So like I said, I can look at this man as I become closer to him and he starts telling me about his family, and I go out with lunch one day at Esplanade with him, and then I will one day almost not see his. And I say, this is a beautiful person. Because the summation is through relationships. Then you say, oh my goodness, this is all chimera. What he is here. And he's coming out even here, even with all the wrinkles or whatever words you use for it. Song of Songs. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves. Did you say that, you lovers, to your girlfriends, your wives? Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly lovely. Song of Solomon 1:15-16. You know, the context of the Song of Song is pastoral. It's like in a pastoral context. The pastoral setting of this idealized love is an ideal love. A royal bower is the extension of the beauty of the couple. Song of Solomon 1:17. This setting provides images to express the beauty of the lovers, who are, for example, the famous expression, a rose of Sharon. So I went into one of my encyclopedias on flowers and plants. Beautiful book, huh? I bought years ago. I used this all as my resources. I just went to one page and there was only one paragraph on, not even one paragraph on rose of Sharon. So you can just imagine how many plants and so on from the Bible the guy is commenting on a book like this with about 150 to 200 pages. So many beautiful things in scripture. And he refers to rose of Sharon, two lines. Rose of Sharon, a lily of the valley, an apple tree, Song of Solomon 2, 1 and 3. In fact, verbally, even objects that the poet names in the, every object that the poet names in the Song of Solomon, every object is a image of beauty. Friends, are we not seeing things? So now I slow down a bit. Every day I look at flowers, I go and touch it. I was studying botany and zoology. I wanted to be a doctor. I did very well in my practical, but I was not so good in my theory. I had very bad habits of study. So I'll use three textbooks when I get scolding from my older brother who's a doctor. He says, you better just concentrate on one textbook. Huh? Don't go and buy two or three and get all so confused. And I did that. But I was good with my fingers. I liked to do dissections and all that. Wow. Now suddenly I say, oh my goodness, I put all of that behind. I better start observing and smelling. That day I was trying to talk to a cat. A lady saw me. She said, wow, you really know how to talk, huh? I said, what do you mean? She said, it's the way you put your finger out. He said, that's the way to handle a cat. just go close, and put one finger out, and she will smell it. Then she will reject you. And she's feeding about 10 cats in the night, you know, in my area. So interesting. So, in love poetry, like this, the lover's perception of beauty is inspired by love. So if I love that man more and more, in the best sense of the word of a man loving a man, the Jonathan's heart was knit with David. And they said their love for each other surpasses the love for women. It's possible, right? I can love this guy more and more. I'm not so comfortable still. I need to hear him talk and tell me about himself and what he's doing, maybe what medicines he takes, what medicines he can't take, what medicine don't work anymore that he took, what his wife thinks, how many children he's got, do the children have the same problem, one of them, or their grandchildren. Genesis chapter 12, Abraham. I know that you are a woman beautiful to behold. I know that you are a woman beautiful to behold. Genesis 12:11. Beauty of the tabernacle. If God is not beautiful, then why is he spending so much time telling these chaps, now you measure here, you measure there, you put rings on the tabernacle and then the trestles, then this one must be gold, this one must be this, that. And then it says the craftsmen were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Hey, look, you talk so much about filling of the Spirit and all. You talk about tongues and all that. What about gifts for playing music? Gifts for craftsmanship? And he says of them, Bezalel, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Francis Schaeffer, one of my teachers, once lectured on the whole beauty of the tabernacle. Wow. It's in one of his books called No Little People, No Little Places. Beauty of the tabernacle and temple is known to us mainly in the biblical accounts. How do we know that the tabernacle is beautiful? Look at the materials and furnishings. The very best. Wood from Tyre, Sidon, Hiram supplied it, isn't it? Hiram the king. The best in the world at that time. Like our teak or mahogany, all these wonderful trees in Thailand particularly. So, Exodus 20 to 30, so many chapters about how to build the tabernacle, all the fine detail. 35 to 34, 1 Kings 6, 7, 1 Chronicles 22 to 27, 2 Chronicles chapters 2, so many, many passages, verses to tell us about the beauty, the high order of the temple. So, doesn't that reflect the God behind the tabernacle in some way? So, is God beautiful? We come to the beauty of God. The move from beauty as an aesthetic quality. So we look at something, we say it's beautiful. That's called aesthetics. Aesthetic quality to a spiritual response we see in the references to the beauty associated with worship. So very interesting. So many times, beauty and worship go together. The beauty of the Lord. The beauty of His holiness. You are in love, you see beauty. You love the Lord, you see beauty. So you come to worship, we come to worship in the beauty of His holiness. That is, we don't come with soiled fingers. He that ascends to the Lord comes with a clean heart, clean mind. So clear yourself. Clear the decks of all the filth and the pollution of the world that we have been washed over with for a week. Come here to worship the Lord with a clean heart. He will bless us. Ask for forgiveness for the way you treated your mom, your sister, your brother, harsh words that you said, things you wrote in a letter, in an SMS, come with a pure heart. There can hardly be an aesthetic response, though we should not dismiss the way the language of aesthetics. There's a language. Okay, tell me, how do they assess the woman's beauty? The last 50 years of pageants. Vital statistics, right? Of a woman. Agree? So, the language of aesthetics becomes the best way for the believer to express the delight and satisfaction that he and she finds in God. So some of the great ladies of the past, Hilary of Bingham, Mother Teresa of Avila, and a whole lot of them. You know, they often talk about Jesus in the sense that almost Jesus is their husband, you know. It can be a bit problematic. But then if you are not single and you don't understand all that they have had to go through in being rejected by their family as they went away for training and so on, where do they put their hopes and pin their hopes? What is beautiful for them? Jesus, he's a man still. Yes, he's a glorified man. But there's no running away from the fact that Jesus is a man, he is not a woman. You can always say, if Jesus was a woman, how will the women have reacted in the monasteries and so on? What would they be saying of the woman? Now that's just a hypothetical intellectual question, right? We deal with the fact that Jesus was a man and he was beautiful in his own way. Tell me, why did so many women minister to Jesus? Because he was ugly, is it? Ugly like my friend. Because he was beautiful. Okay, definition of beautiful. Very interesting. When David asserts that the one thing that he will seek after is to behold the beauty of the Lord in the temple. One thing, he says, I come to church, I come to the temple, one thing I desire is to see the... Don't look around at the wrong things, friends. Don't look around at your enemy. Don't look around and say, I'm going to score points with him after the service because of the nonsense that he said last week. Some of us are this, you know. We are not coming. So I know some of my contemporaries, older contemporaries, used to say, I go right to the front when I come in. I don't look around too much. I just come and sit. The worship is starting. I want to be there. I don't want to be, hello. 5 minutes before they are, hello. And even talking across. So we are in danger, friends, without form, without architecture. The place becomes so cheap, you know. We should make this like a sanctuary, regardless of the chairs, regardless of all the other things. But aesthetics does help, you know. It does help. We can talk about it. Iconography, they call it. Okay, what are the limits of beauty? One, for all its endorsement of earthly and heavenly beauty, listen to this, for all its endorsement of earthly and heavenly beauty, the Bible also cautions its readers about beauty. Beauty is dangerous. No, beauty can be dangerous. Not beauty per se intrinsically is dangerous. No. Secondly, beauty is powerless to protect itself from physical destruction. Beautiful one moment. Next moment, the body is shriveled up. My dear friend, Anthony Yeo, my contemporary, we were often, when we were growing up, over many issues, He came back from Indonesia. He couldn't taste something. He waited for a week, couldn't taste. They started doing some tests, then found, oh, he's got something. Not sure. Second week, oh, confirm. Burkitt's lymphoma, one of the most aggressive forms of cancer. Third week, already shrunk. Fourth week, dead. So I met my ophthalmologist one day. He asked me, you know, do you know my friend Anthony? I said, yeah, we were contemporaries. We grew up together. We did great things together for God's kingdom all over the place. You know, Scripture Union, Youth for Christ, Navigators, ACF, and everything. Then he said, oh, that cancer was so... I said, my friend William Wan went to visit him. He was like a ghost. He said, when I saw him, I thought, what on earth is this? He was like a ghost. Friends, beauty is powerless to protect us from physical destruction. Thirdly, beauty can seduce a person into morally harmful actions. Like what? Like something that a lot of men, I didn't say most men, a lot of men can be tempted to. 50 years ago, I was going through Bangkok for further studies at London University and London Bible College. My plane those days had to go to Bangkok first. No straight flight from Singapore to London. So I go to Bangkok. The plane lands. My parents were also supportive, gave me a jacket, gave me spool, tape recorder, small Hitachi transistor, Yashica 35, Electro 35. And I'm like, okay, I come in to the hotel. Hello, Mr. John. You have one room, right? Do you want a woman? I said, what? What woman? Of course. Already internally trained. What do you think I said? Maybe. Let me think about it and pray about it. Of course I said no. But you know, I was just thinking, if I was not a Christian, or not a committed Christian, and my contemporary was in this situation, and I knew that he was a bit of a flirtish type, and he came from a broken family, father was not loyal to the mother and all that. You think that day he could have been tempted? Why not? So friends, beauty can seduce a person into morally harmful action. A woman of the night can be very beautiful, and many of them are very beautiful. My colleague, Nicholas Sim, says he used to have a church there in Geylang. So one day he said, you know, these beautiful girls, you know, from the region, they even come up to you and accost you. Uncle, they call you. And then they offer their services. He said, they are so beautiful in the existential moment. If you have not trained like Daniel, daily, weekly, you can fall and not be a man of integrity in a flash, you know. Next, physical beauty is skin deep. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be revered. Is this only for women, you think? Just because the word man is not used there, it doesn't apply? You know, friends, we need to put in ourselves. Sometimes you cannot expect in a statement to have, first I want to tell you about men. Next, second I want to tell you about women. Then I want to tell you about transgender. Come, you can have a Bible which is about 1 million pages. Right? You are expected to use your mind. We can be deceitful as men. Beauty. Today is the men's industry for beauty. Is so huge, friends. Right? My son was a model. He was good looking. I was a bit disturbed, no? So I say, where are you going? He say, going for a catwalk. I say, what? Are you like catwalk, you know, show yourself, you know. It's okay. I guess we came from stable family, so he didn't. I have a lady friend also who was a top model. Then she married and her husband got killed in Indonesia. Very beautiful. But I think after she became a Christian, she changed so fast, completely. She said, I gave up my forks for my smoking, this, that. Today, she's physically still very beautiful. She was featured in the Her World about 20 years ago. So, friends, physical beauty can be dangerous. Even when beauty does not conceal a defective inner character, the critique of external beauty is present in the apparently undistinguished physical appearance of who? Somebody so special to us. Of Jesus. And I ask you, did Jesus have blue hair? Have blue eyes? Maybe he had blue hair, who knows? He was a punky long ago. Punk rocky. Was one of his teeth missing here? And he couldn't do anything about transplant? Was one of his ears quite big and small here? Was his nose too sharp or flat? Do you know? Amazingly, there is not one reference to Jesus' looks. Because some people would have said, I am like Jesus, brother, not you. Physical looks of Jesus could have been used against so many people. So it's amazing. I think it's God inspired that the physical height of Jesus, his hands, you know, his arms as a carpenter. We can imagine, you know, as a carpenter, he must have had really strong, and he was so healthy. He says, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has got nowhere to lay his head. That means he slept in the open very often. I must finish, I'm close there. Isaiah 53. The coming Savior has no beauty or majesty to attract to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Sylvester Stallone. Wow, very nice. Arnold Schwarzenegger. Yes, so nice. And you name the whole lot of the younger men of recent years in the films. Huh? Has no beauty or majesty to attract him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire. In fact, this suffering servant was despised and rejected by men, and as one from whom men... I look at this gentleman, this man I told you about, hide my face from him. In fact, everyone passes him by, nobody looks at him. Hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed it not. Sorry, I misplaced my notes. 6, 7. So much more to say, you know, friends. I was so overwhelmed. First, I thought it was easier. Then when I got to really work at it, I began to realize there's so much about beauty in the Bible. What I'm asking us to consider is just two verses from the New Testament, and then we will close. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. For whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. You see, it was said about the Jewish people that they had a veil. That every time they read the New Testament or hear about Jesus, there's a veil. They cannot see. They are darkened. Then he says here that when you come to know the Lord, the veil is taken away. And it's happening to thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews today. Huh? They cannot see Jesus, but they are beginning to see by the thousands all over the world, in Europe, in Argentina, and elsewhere. For whoever turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit is of the Lord is, there is freedom. So, all of us, that is you and me, who are not Jews, who have come to know the Lord, who have had the veil removed, yes, the God of this world was blinding us, we couldn't see, as it says in chapter 3, the God of this world was blinding us. The veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him. Becoming more like Jesus. So ultimately, friends, beauty is knowing Jesus as deeply as is possible. And you don't have to put on a show by grinning, you know, that you are so spiritual. No, don't do that. There are certain groups where people learn by behavior to have this greenish look. I used to be accosted by children of God in London. Oh, they look so syrupy and nice, especially the ladies. Grinning, you know. And they look like mental cases, you know. It's not real, no? It's not real. It's so plastic. But the group taught them, you know, like group formation, how to behave, how to have the face, how to be so cheerful and nice and syrupy. But we can become without all of this jingoism, you know, through the transformation. I'm going to speak on it at the church, and I want to challenge the older generation between 50 and 80 about the possibilities of becoming so much like Christ that people can look at you from a distance and you say, oh, what a wonderful looking man. Oh, what a wonderful looking woman. There's so much grace and so much charm about them, right? Because of Christ. Not because of chandelier number 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 11. Whatever. That day a girl convinced me, I ended up paying $200. Buying her. Don't tell my wife. After I went home, I wanted to patch the thing up. Perfume lah, this lah, shave lah. My God. I asked her, what did you do before you came to do this? She said, uncle, I was studying. I said, studying where? University. I said, university, you learn how to sell things. She said, yeah, Bachelor of Business. I said, you do a good job, you know. I regret seeing you. Yes, take care to look nice. Take care to smell nice. Take care to smell nice round the mouth. I have been, you know, so sad. I'll be frank, John. I just heard a friend of mine says, Thomas, I don't like to go close to my pastor. Bad breath, bad breath. They don't floss. They don't keep up on a regular basis. They don't even ask their spouses, do I smell? And you know, you sit close in the MRT, my goodness, it's the air is still, you know. So, knockout. Angry with your passenger next door, give a good, you'll be knocked out. See, be beautiful for Jesus. Okay? become more beautiful for Jesus. Must you take care of your physical beauty? Yes. 1 Peter. Let it not be the outward beauty, but the beauty of the heart. But that passage does not say the outer beauty is zero, you know. It is talking by contrast and weightiness. So the new exegesis I've seen is superb. There is a place for bangles, la, this, la, that, la, whatever it is. Hanging from here, hanging from there, hanging from here. I look at my African lady friends with their hair, you know. Say, what on earth is this? Huh? Pyramids, is it? So, I've asked my African friends, what do you like about a woman? I tell you, it's so different from a Chinese or from an Indian. What attracts you to an African woman? The things about her physique, you know, is so complex. We are so complex. Our culture, everything penetrates. So, we don't see beauty in other cultures. Then other people also don't see beauty in our culture. So we must learn to see beauty. It's an exercise. It took me 3 years to see beauty in the English culture. Then I had English girlfriends. Not in my first year, not in my second year. But third year, I found some of them really nice. But it was time to go home. Let's close. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the beautiful one. We pray that in our personal experience of you, we will roll ourselves, spoil ourselves by appreciating your beauty. And we know, Lord, as you become beautiful to us, we will become beautiful to others. That we don't have to be so particular about our physical appearance till we become just people with a show form but inward bankruptcy. We want to be beautiful on the outside and the inside, to dress as nicely as possible, to use cosmetics in the best possible way, not overdoing it, smelling nice, being good and beautiful for the kingdom of God, that nobody gets put off by our bad disposition, the way we communicate, or the way we come over in our body odors and so on. We know that these are very subtle things with different people. Bless this church, and I pray, Lord, that each of them be able to look at themselves and try to see how they can be more beautiful for you and something beautiful for God, in the way that Sadhu Sundar Singh, without any effort, projected. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.